Hey, if you have a Bible, open to James chapter 5 this morning. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we're getting close to the end of this book. We have almost taught through the book of James, and I say this every single week. I don't know about you. Oh, thank you, Thomas Myers. We got some middle people now. I don't know about you, but this book has thoroughly challenged me in a lot of ways. It's exposed areas in my life that aren't congruent with the gospel. It has created humility in me and a renewed need for God's grace. There's a lot of things this book has done, and it has caused me, I don't know about you, but it's caused me to take a really kind of microscopic look at my life and really see if I am in the faith and if I am living faithfully. So I just want to encourage you. That's what God is doing in me. I don't know what God is doing in you as you're walking through this study with me. But the message that James has for us this morning is one that calls us to consider our relationship to something maybe that we don't often think about. You know, money is something that we use each and every day. It's something that we use through the holidays, maybe responsibly, maybe irresponsibly. But seriously, there isn't a day that goes by where bills aren't paid, things aren't purchased, hours aren't worked, money isn't earned. It probably is as close to living as breathing, right? It's like the world doesn't go around without it. We can't live without it. And yet, even though that I think we think very little about, we think very little about our relationship to money. We think very little about our relationship to our possessions. And so like money, James is going to remind us that our relationship, even down to our clothing, is something that we ought to often consider. And so, but if you've series movies, you're just as cool. But Tolkien has this classic series called Lord of the Rings. And you guys probably are familiar with Sméagol. He wasn't always a creepy creature, but he turned into a really diabolical person. And it was all because of his relationship to this thing that is called the ring. To Sméagol, it was his most prized possession. It was something that he was consumed by. It was the ring's power dominated Sméagol to the point that to actually gain the ring, Sméagol had to kill his own cousin to acquire it. Now, as I think about Smeagol's relationship to the ring, you know, whether you read Lewis or Tolkien, there's always a deeper message behind it. And I wonder if Tolkien isn't trying to reveal treasure's ability to corrupt a person. I wonder if that's not what's behind that relationship that Sméagol has with the ring. And so I just want to ask you a couple questions this morning. First question is, if you found out that your treasure was soon to become useless, would that change your relationship with it? How about this? If you found out that the things that you possessed and the money that you had could corrupt your very own soul, would that change your outlook on it? See, here's what James wants to tell us this morning. I think his truth is pretty clear, is that the treasures that comfort us this side of heaven, if we are not careful, will become the very same treasure that brings us misery in the eternity to come. Like, I want you to think about that. The things that we treasure, the possessions that we hold most dear and near to us, if we're not careful, can become the very things that the next side of heaven could bring misery in our life. And so here's what I want you to do. Look with me in James chapter 5, verse 1. I want us to listen to the word that James says to us. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. So here's what I want us to grab a hold of really quickly this morning, and that is this first truth I want to unpack for us, is that every single thing that we own this side of heaven, listen closely, will soon be completely and totally useless. Everything will be completely and totally useless. See, James has already unpacked this with us in a couple of ways. If you guys think back with me for a moment to James chapter 1, when he talks about wealth for the very first time, James says that the rich or the wealthy are like a flower that soon fades and loses its beauty. What James was getting at, if you remember, is that the wealthy are distracted in their pursuit of wealth from things that are most significant and most important. So treasure can distract us. The second thing you guys remember just a couple of weeks ago is that James talked about the shortness of life. Do you guys remember? He says that life is but a vapor. You're here and you're gone. So the life that we have, listen to me, is a short life. And the other thing that James is going to get at this morning, church, is that everything we possess, money, possessions, they can be lost, corroded, become valueless. And here's what I want us to think about this morning. Is if we don't have this perspective when it comes to our finances and our money, we will give them more significance than is right. See, here's the issue that each and every one of us face. Is we live in what seems like a materialistic world. Seems like that's all that matters, right? Is we eat, sleep, we work, we come home, we clean, we go to bed. We do that every single day. And yet the reality of the world that we live in is it is a supernatural world. Now that supernatural world, hear me, church, is just beyond the veil in which we can perceive, but it is there. There is a God. There is an entire heavenly cosmos, and there is a life to come. But it's just beyond our ability to perceive it. And so what happens then, since we live in a world where it's hard to perceive the supernatural, we give far too much weight, far too much significance to material things. And here's what I want us to know. This is what James wants us to understand, church, is that every single thing that we own, whether it's money, whether it's cars, whether it's clothes, whatever it is, our jobs, all of those things are quickly transitioning, listen closely, to becoming useless. And here's why. Because this world that we live in that seems to be just a materialistic world is soon going to give way to an eternal world where Christ reigns as king. It's an eternal kingdom is coming. And I don't think that's something that we often think about. But here's the reality, is the money that we have and the jobs that we hold, right, they're useful. These things are useful things. The money that we have is useful. Like, just think about the incalculable things that you get to do with money. You get to buy Christmas gifts for your family. You pay the bills. Right? You purchase clothes. You create comforts in your life. But the thing I think James wants us to understand this morning is that the usefulness of money is soon losing its usefulness because it's going to give way to eternity. If you need help thinking about this, I always like to use myself as an example of how to not do things. So this one time I was invited to go on a hunt. And this hunt wasn't like any other hunt that I'd been on, right? I lived in Alaska at the time. Alaska is a lot different than South Carolina, where I grew up. In South Carolina, you can go hunting in December, and it could be 50 degrees, and you're in t-shirts and pants. Yeah, in Alaska, it can be 40 degrees, 30 degrees, cold, wet, and miserable. And so we were going on a bear hunt in this area just south of Anchorage called Prince William Sound. And my friend told me, he said, "Will, I want you to listen closer to me. You got to wear the right clothes. We're going to be out there for 4 days. It's likely going to rain all 4 days. And so whatever you do," he looks at me, he says, "look, do not wear cotton. Whatever you do, don't wear cotton. Cotton soaks up water. It maintains moisture. And if you get wet, you will never dry out and you will be miserable." But guess what? Just about everything I owned was cotton. And in my home, it kept me nice, cozy, and warm. And so what did I do? I packed undergarments that were made of cotton, outer garments that were made of cotton. But then I went to the sports store and I bought a raincoat and rain pants, rain boots. And I thought, you know what? I'm good. But let me tell you something. That hunt ended up being the most miserable experience of my entire life. It rained all day, every day for 3 days. And every inch of my clothing was soaked in water to where I couldn't even enjoy it. I was shaking. I was hating it. I was kicking myself. I could not wait to get home. And here's my point, is that cotton, it kept me toasty, warm, and comfortable in my house. But when taken to another environment where it's rainy and cold, it was completely and totally useless. And I think this is the message that James is trying to get us to understand, is what works in one place will not work in another. And there is another place coming to where all the treasure that we have will soon be totally and completely useless. And so I just want to ask you a question and we'll move on. Is as you think about your relationship to things like money and possessions, do you have the right perspective? Do you understand the truth? And the truth is, everything we own, everything we value will soon lose its purpose. And if that's not enough for us to really grapple with and understand the reality of material things, maybe the next point will. So James tells us that all our treasure will soon be useless, but then I want you to hear this. All of our treasure will become, if we're not careful, our accuser. Now listen, I just got to say sometimes, I absolutely love the brilliance of God's word. God's word is simple and clear, and yet, man, it is brilliant. And what James is about to do for us is so very helpful. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. For you have stored up treasure in the last days." So here's what I want you to understand, church. As it relates to our relationship with things like money and possessions, James says your wealth, your clothes, your gold, your silver, everything is corroded. Everything's lost its value in this coming world. But then the second thing that James wants us to understand about it is that it will actually become for us a witness against us. And so here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. I want you to think about this word witness. Do you know what a witness is? Like James, the word witness is a judicial term that James is using. And so what ought to come to mind is a courtroom. We ought to picture in front of us a judge. And we ought to picture ourselves in front of that judge giving an account. And so what James is saying is, our possessions, that if we have an inordinate amount of love towards these things, well, actually, when we stand before God and give an account for how we lived, the things that we loved in this life will actually witness against us in the life to come. So think about this for a moment. Where's this idea of witness come from? So it's rooted in the Old Testament, this idea of witness. So in the Old Testament, God creates the civil law for Israel. And he tells them, this is what it looks like to live according to my law. He says, but if someone breaks that law, that a person cannot be condemned of breaking the law unless there is two or three witnesses. And so two or three witnesses come and they confirm that this individual has in fact broken the law of God. And so what happens then is this individual is removed from the community of God. But it can't be done without two or three witnesses. And God does this to maintain the purity of his law and the purity of his people. See, Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, that one witness cannot establish an iniquity or a sin against a person. Whatever that person has done, a fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So here's the question you ought to be asking, is why all of a sudden is James talking about courtroom language? Why is he talking about judgment? Well, because of these two little words here as James continues on to write in verse 3. He says, you have stored up treasure in the last days. So here's what I want you to think about just for a moment, is that there are two significant historical moments that you and I live between right now. It may not be something that you think about often, but the reality is that we live between the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. That's what scripture means when it says the last days. It's not talking about whatever your view is on the end times. Do you remember those movies, Left Behind movies? All of a sudden you're sitting there with grandma and she disappears and her clothing's sitting there and you're like, oh my gosh, I've been left behind. When James is talking about the last days, what he wants us to understand is we live between two significant moments in human history. Moment number one is the resurrection of Christ. I want you to hear this. That God the Father sent Christ the Son who took on flesh, and he came and he lived. And that Christ lived faithfully unto God, and he laid down his life on a Roman cross in our place for our sins, so that we could, by faith, trust in him. But something pretty spectacular and remarkable happened after Christ's death. That is, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. But when he was raised, Christ only lived on earth for 120 plus days, and God brings him to heaven. And when God brings Christ to heaven, it says that he seated him at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is the exalted Lord over heaven and earth. But not only is Christ the exalted Lord, Jesus also is the royal judge. Jesus is coming again. That is the message of the scriptures. That is the message of the New Testament. And that in his second coming will be unlike his first coming. And his first coming, he came in grace and truth. His second coming is coming to judge the living and the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. So here's what I want us to understand. This is how James is trying to help us think about our relationship to material things. Is that not only are these things soon going to become useless, but there is coming a day where Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to judge us off of our relationship to these things. And the primary thing that Jesus is going to get to the bottom of, if you can put it that way, is what was our relationship to them and how did we earn them? So here's what I want you to think about. When we give an account for how we valued material things, the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to reveal who our heart belonged to. So think about this just for a moment. James has already said, you stored up treasure in the last days. Does that language ring a bell to any of us? Where have we heard that before? What person has used the language store up treasure in heaven? Jesus. Jesus comes on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, looking out at all his disciples, he tells them, he says, do not store up treasure on earth where moth can eat, rust can destroy, and thieves can steal it. What does he say? He says, store up treasure in heaven. Store up treasure in a place that is soon coming. All right? But what does Jesus say? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So here's what will happen on the day of judgment in relationship to material things, is they will reveal who our heart belonged to. Did our heart belong to God or did it belong to the world? In fact, James says in James 4, you guys remember, James says this. He says, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And so our relationship to material possessions reveals who our heart actually belongs to. Does it belong to the Father or does it belong to the world? But then the second thing that Jesus is going to determine when we give an account for how we used our material goods is Jesus is going to be really interested in how we actually acquired them. Because the problem that James is trying to point out in this particular text is right here in verse 4. I want you to hear how the wealthy obtain their wealth. Verse 4, look, the pay you withheld from workers who mowed your field cries out against you. So here's what James wants us to consider. How did we actually acquire the wealth and possessions that we have? Was it acquired in sinful ways? Did we defraud people that we promised pay to in order that we could have a comfortable life? See, money in and of itself is not an evil thing. It's a morally neutral thing. Money in the hands of a person who has a godly heart is a very useful thing. But money in the hands of an individual that does not have God at the center of their heart can become a very wicked thing. See, in the very same passage in Matthew 6, when Jesus says, hey, don't store up treasure in heaven. He goes on to say, if the light in you is darkness, how great then is that darkness? See, in the ancient days, this is how they, here's what I want you to understand, how they understand vision. See, we know how vision works nowadays, right? We have light from the outside enters our eyes and it illuminates our world. But in the ancient days, they believed that light dwelled inside a person. And your eyes almost acted like a flashlight and illuminated the world around you. And so what Jesus is saying is if someone has good light, if someone has the light of God in them, the way they're going to see the world is going to be different than someone who doesn't. If darkness is there, then the way that they see the world is going to be dark. And so what James wants us to understand this morning, church, is that when Jesus returns, he's going to judge our relationship to these material things. And I want you to think of it maybe this way. So there are movies in our house that we watch on Christmas, like Elf. Man, who doesn't love Elf? There are others, Home Alone, hands down, my favorite holiday movie. Can't be outdone. But the second to that, though, is the recent Christmas Chronicles. It's a great movie. Christmas Chronicles 2, look, here's the thing. I think we all agree. If you make one good movie, you don't have to make a second. Just let the one be the one and be done. But that's not what they did with Christmas Chronicles. They made Christmas Chronicles Part 2, and it's okay. But there's one movie in our house that we can't watch, we tried to watch, and that is A Christmas Carol. It just honestly is too creepy for our kids. But here's the thing about The Christmas Carol that is interesting to me. Charles Dickens' story, you have this man named Scrooge, who's a grumpy, grouchy old man who is super greedy. And this guy has accumulated wealth primarily by withholding what was due and owed to others. I mean, if you remember, even in the movie, his coworker has very little food and very little wood to keep his family warm, and yet Scrooge keeps the money to himself. Scrooge has lived this very self-interested, very luxurious life. And then one night he goes to sleep, and a friend visits him. You guys remember the friend, Jacob Marley. And what's horrifying about Jacob Marley is that when he visits Scrooge, is honestly, it's the sounds that he makes as he's walking through the house. It's just sounds of clinking metal and dragging wood. And you find yourself wondering, like, what is this ghost going to look like? And then Jacob Marley shows up in the room, and it's this creepy old man covered in bandages. But the thing is he's also covered with chains and treasure chest. Isn't that interesting? Is the thing that brought Jacob Marley comfort in life, his wealth and possessions, were the very thing that brought him misery in the afterlife. And I can't help but think that as James thinks about material goods, money and wealth, possessions, that it seems to me that in God's justice, if that's what we truly, genuinely want, then he'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. But it won't be this short-lived life of luxury. It will be a long, burdensome eternity. It's just ironic. If you think about it, it's almost comedic that the things in life that promised us comfort, James says, will be the very things in the afterlife that become our misery. All right, let's move on. Finally, our treasure will soon be useless. Our treasure will become our accuser. And then our treasure, James is going to tell us, will prepare us for judgment. Amen. How about that for a post-Christmas message? Our treasure will prepare us for judgment. So here's what James wants to do as he rounds out this section. Is James wants us to understand how particularly concerned God is with underprivileged and under-resourced people. That's the one thing that James has consistently said in his letter. If you guys remember in chapter 1, James says, let those who have humble circumstances boast in their exaltation. What was James telling us then is that the people that our world closes the door to, primarily people who are poor, God opens his kingdom to. The very people that the church in chapter 2 is discriminating against and making sit on the floor while giving the wealthy the nicest seats in the building are the very people that God has called the church to love. And if you also remember, what does James say? What is pure and undefiled religion? James says is to look after the widow and the orphan. A marginalized people group in the world that isn't adequately cared for and has no defender, God says it's the church's responsibility to look after them. And so what we've seen all throughout James is God is particularly concerned and protective towards vulnerable people. And yet those are the very people that the wealthy are defrauding in order to gain more wealth. And that creates a huge problem because God loves them. God sees himself as a provider for them. And what have they done? What does James say? Look at verse 4. James goes on to say this. He says, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your field cries out against you, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ear of the Lord of hosts. See, the landowners, the wealthy, they haven't listened to the cry. They haven't seen their suffering. They haven't sympathized with their grief. They haven't had compassion on them. They've just worked them more and more and more and taken more and more advantage of them. And the only person that this group of people can cry out to is a God who hears. And what's interesting to me is what James calls God here. He calls him a Lord of hosts, which literally translates as the Lord of armies. And here's what I want us to understand. Is if you search that language in Scripture, you will see it's filled with the prophets. And what they use this language as is to describe a God who is coming both to judge and deliver. To judge and deliver. God is a savior of the vulnerable. God is a deliverer. And what James says in verse 5 is quite interesting. He says, you have lived a luxurious life. You have indulged yourself. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. I've never participated. I've eaten a pig before. I've had a pig roast once in my life, and it was pretty remarkable. But I have never participated in actually slaughtering a pig. Never. I've never even participated in growing a pig for slaughter, but apparently that's a thing. Like, pigs come out as piglets. They're these little scrawny things that are cute that you might honestly keep as a pet in your house. Then they grow up to be nasty, stink animals. But they're not ready to be harvested yet. And so a pig has to be fed, a pig has to be watered, a pig has to be tended to and given time to get to a point where it's ready to be slaughtered. So here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. As James thinks about the judgment that is coming, here's what James wants us to understand. Is our God is not sitting idly by watching injustice. Our God is not doing nothing about it. James compares the coming judgment to a slaughter, which means that God is doing what God has always done and letting the sins of the wicked accumulate and accumulate and accumulate until the time has come. And then James says it'll be a slaughter. It'll be a slaughter. I want to end with just a simple question for us this morning. Hopefully something that I have said with you has resonated. As I said before, I don't think that we often think about our relationship to money and material things. I don't know that we often sit back and consider their usefulness only for a temporary moment. So maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe for a season, or maybe in this very moment, you're at a place where your relationship to money and wealth and possessions just isn't in a healthy place. Maybe you inordinately value them. And so my encouragement to you this morning would simply be that soon these things are going to fade away. This life that you're presently living is going to be over, and it's giving way to an eternal life where those things will no longer have a place, no longer have a purpose. And so then what would it look like, as Jesus said, to store up treasure in heaven? What would it look like to honor God over material things? I think a second question that I might ask this morning is this, is are you thinking about the way that you actually make the money that you have? Because here's the reality. We often don't think about this either. But how we obtain the wealth and possessions we have actually matters to God. And so, look, we should work hard. We should work diligently. But more than anything, we should work honestly. That matters. How we gain the wealth that we have, how we gain the money that we have. Let's pray. Father God, I understand the struggle that it is to maintain a healthy relationship to things in this world. God, I admit even for myself that I often think, God, that a little more might just make me a little more comfortable. I often think that my problems can be solved by simply throwing cash at them. And I hardly ever think about the fact that this life that I'm living is soon giving way to an eternal life, to where everything I own and everything I possess will soon be totally and completely valueless. And yet that's the truth. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that some bit of your word, God, would have stuck in our hearts, God, that your spirit would water it, that it would produce fruit so that we would live in a way that would honor you, that we would live in a way that would give other people dignity. Father, and that when it is within our power, God, and we see injustice, God, would we be the type of person that would come along and be a defender of the weak and the vulnerable? We entrust these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.